Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. May the Savior, who changed this world through his resurrection, victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, send his Spirit upon us that we too might be changed and be recipients of his blood-bought redemption. Amen. All right, in June, when People Magazine selected the 50 most beautiful people in the world, I wasn't on the list. Oh, talk about a blow to my esteem. Now, I didn't take it personally when Halston didn't put me on its 10 best dressed men's list. It's hard to be in that group when you're a pastor and you wear black all the time. I also didn't make the top 10 businessmen to watch in the future, nor the most top 10 influential writers in the literary world, or the top 10 list of American personalities with a Russian-German heritage who have a white beard and work in Florida above the age of 60. Nope, not it yet. Didn't make it on a single one of any of those lists. Darn. You know, my friends, there's a goodly number of people out there who would eagerly run the risk of surgeries, endure the application, injection, ingestion, and pain of drugs, both tested and untested, if they were sure, nope, make that if they truly believed there was a minute chance that their suffering would make them more beautiful, more acceptable, and more desirable. If they only thought the calendar could be stopped or slowed down for a little while. Of course, I say that, how many people we have over 80 here? Does it ever go back? Darn. I hear you. Yeah, we'd be all interested in turning the clock back. You know, the sources I looked at when I was preparing my sermon today, and I was surprised by this, say that 99% of American women, and surprisingly, 94% of American men would change something about their looks if they could. I always thought I was perfect. What is this thing about perfection? This silly desire to change your outsides to emulate some idealistic, unrealistic standard which seems to be attainable only through computer enhancement, artistic airbrushing, and some computer magic. There are, believe it or not, reasons. Some studies say that the pursuit of outside perfection can be important. Folks, already in grade school, and we've all experienced this, attractive children find themselves more popular with their classmates. In high school, we see them as cheerleaders and athletic stars, instead of band nerds like myself. Some of their teachers, quite unintentionally, have higher expectations and give higher evaluations to their more handsome students. And it's not only handsome, it's the taller ones. If you're tall, then you're considered better. Yeah, you got it. When an attractive person enters the workforce, being pleasing to the eye helps him or her to get a better job, a higher paying job. And if a person has to go to court, he doesn't have to worry if he's good looking. Never experienced that one before. If your outside is in great condition, you're not as likely to be found guilty as your plain compatriot. And if you are found guilty, attractive people get lighter sentences than those who are not. That's actually research done on this. So our culture rewards beauty and good looks. Long and short of what I'm saying is this, society as a whole, and many of us as individuals, are obsessed with making ourselves as flawless and faultless, as perfect and pretty, as is humanly, hopefully, medically, and surgically possible. We know the clock will tick, gravity will win But we know we have to keep on trying to look good. Would it surprise you to know that in history there have been people who are obsessed with making themselves look good? Well, who, you ask? Well, Pharisees of the Bible, for one. Well, but those were bad people. I can almost hear you saying that. Well, we think that way today, but the truth is, 2,000 years ago, these fellows were the most respected businessmen around. Well, let me tell you a bit, just a little bit about them. First, Pharisees never called themselves Pharisees. It's a name that we call them with. Pharisee in Hebrew means to be separate or separated. And that's what these fellows were, separate from the general public. In a time when people's morality was immoral and ethics were unethical, these people tried to separate themselves from everything and everybody which might mess them up. They had to live the way the 513 laws of the Bible said a person should live. And that's why when an average person saw a Pharisee walking down the street, he would have been impressed. You know, the Pharisees understood the importance of looking good. For example, they often wore a blue robe. Why blue? Blue was the color of the sky, and a blue robe showed they were close to God, because God's up in the sky, so you wear the blue robe, you know. Pharisee tied a little box on his forehead. You've seen that before on television. Another one on his arm. These boxes contain passages from the Bible, and it showed to anyone that God's work was on their head and in their heart. And that's just about right. There were tassels. God said, when you see a tassel, move, remember me. Well, the Pharisees took God seriously, and they wore tassels on their praise shawls that were so big, nobody could forget God. You know, and whenever you heard something bad or said something bad, you're supposed to tear one of them off because it separated you from God. All right, so let's call those tassels biblical bling. Pharisees thought they looked good. And they weren't ashamed by trying to look good. They were the movie stars of their time. Don't get me wrong, they did know their Bible. Prayed faithfully, they fasted, they gave more than a tenth of their income. They were mission-minded, they knew more about God's laws than anybody else, including God. Now, that last part's an exaggeration, but not by much. Let me tell you what I mean. You know, in the Bible, how many laws did God give the people? Are we saying it or guessing? 10. Well, unless you're Mel Brooks, if he has 15 and he drops one of them, you know. Didn't give him any laws, but he expected them to be obeyed. Sadly, sinners like us are unable to obey God perfectly, but nobody told that to the Pharisees. So when the Pharisees got together, the conversation went something like this. One would say, God's law is sacred, right? And everybody would respond, right. We don't want to break God's law, right? Right. So how can we make sure we don't break the Lord's laws? Now, that question isn't so easy to answer, is it? After a while, somebody suggested, if we don't want to break God's laws, let's build a fence, a big fence around God's laws. Our fence will make sure that nobody can get close to God's laws. So if they can't get close to God's laws, they can't break God's laws. Right? Well, since the other Pharisees were chewing on that suggestion, their answer didn't come back right away. But eventually somebody said, right! And soon everybody agreed, and building a fence around God's laws was the way to go. So they built protective fences around God's laws. Heck, even Abe Lincoln couldn't have built better fences than the Pharisees did. Said, remember the Sabbath day, and said that the Pharisees told you how to remember it. Well, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All right, so they went into hundreds of pages about how you're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. told you what you could do, how far you could walk, what you could cook, and, well, you get the idea, turn God's commandments into rules to be followed. If you didn't understand what was required in God's law, they'd made sure you correctly interpreted the requirements for you. So God had given humankind 10 laws, but the Pharisees have added thousands of laws to fill those loopholes that, in their opinion, God had missed. God missed laws he should have given us? Were these Pharisees crazy? After all, the Pharisees knew what God really meant when they turned to the other people, their neighbors or friends or co-workers who were not Pharisees, and said, "Look at all the laws." And the people, overwhelmed by the sheer number of those laws and impressed that anyone who would know all those laws, let alone try and follow them, replied, "Well, sure, a bunch of them." You know, earlier I said there were 513 laws you had to follow. How many did God give us? And that means that 503 came from the Pharisees. To which the Pharisees commented in a most unhumble tone, "Yep, sure are a lot of them, and I'm living my life by all of them." Then after a while, the Pharisee would say, "You want to live your life looking good to God. You need to keep those laws too." And their neighbor, who really did want to look good to God, who wanted forgiveness in heaven, but knew he could never follow all those laws and commands, would say, "Really? God says I have to keep all these laws or I won't look good?" And the Pharisee, without blinking an eye, without a hesitation, said, "Yep, that's what God says. That's what God wants." Although they should ask him, "All right, where does God say that?" Folks, that's a bold-faced lie. He knew God didn't say anything of the sort. God didn't give or even want all of those laws. If he had thought they were necessary, he would have made them, but he didn't. But the Pharisee figured, since he was trying to protect God, and since he was trying to help his neighbor, it was okay to lie. It was okay to say his laws were as good as God's laws. Well, it isn't. Never has been, never will be. You know, but don't get me wrong. Organizations, families, denominations, institutions, and countries can make up laws. But they can't say these laws are God's laws. Of course, nobody had the guts to call the Pharisees liars. They were pretty intimidating. They knew the Bible, and they had these tassels and those scripture boxes, and they supported the church. Not only that, they looked good. So they got away with it. And if they hadn't tried to lie, and if they hadn't tried to tear down the man who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, our Savior, they felt they had to protect all of those laws. They were jealous of Jesus' popularity because they thought they could hurt his cause and get rid of some of those crowds following him if they embarrassed him and discredited his disciples. A few years ago, Thrivent put out a poster, and it's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And in it, the people are loving. He's on his donkey coming down Main Street. Everybody's cheering. And there's two Pharisees standing in the corner over there going, looking at the people like this. They were threatened by Jesus. All right, so what do you do? All right, so they came up with an idea of visiting Jesus and telling them about a grievous sin that they had spotted among the Lord's disciples. Remember, these guys were experts on other people's grievous sins. After all, you didn't know how you sinned, they'd make sure they told you. So they said, "Your disciples are not washing their hands properly before they eat." Boy, there's the end of Western civilization as we We know it, isn't it? Now, they really expected Jesus to cave in and follow the laws. They expected him to show remorse, to promise his disciples were going to get the thrashing of their lives. That's not what Jesus said. Here's what he said. Isaiah was right. You fellows honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from the Lord. You teach your commandments as if they come from God. Your worship is in vain. That's actually out of Mark 7, where we had our reading today earlier, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, and I repeat, always said, religion is useless, worthless, ineffective, and ineffectual. Well, wait a second. If that's the case, why are we here today? Here's what he said. When it substitutes a human plan of salvation for God's plan of redemption. So when those Pharisees are making all these laws, those are human laws. That's a human plan. God gave us 10 and said the cross is important. He kept it in the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. God did that. Remember, I've talked in here too, that when it's so simple, we try and make it hard. Why? Because if it's important, it needs to be difficult. No, it doesn't. Folks, don't just take my word on it. Listen to Paul. He wrote this. We know that a person is not justified. And again, what is justification? Anybody remember? Forgiveness of sins. Okay? So in other words, when you go to justice, you go to God, we're justified in his eyes because our sins are forgiven. Right? Okay. So, we know that a person is not justified. You know, did you get that? A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. John, the beloved disciple, agreed that when he wrote, the blood of Jesus, he is God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Peter also wrote, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us closer to God. Early church, folks, and this is the one I think is important. It was deliberate and concise when it declared, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It is not of the result of your own work, so that any person can boast. And that's Ephesians 2, verse 8. Nope, a person can't look good to God by what he does. If we look good, it's because of what Jesus has done for us and not because of anything we've done. So look at the Pharisees. Were they doing what God wanted or what they wanted? Was it based on what they received from God or what they were doing? See where the problem is? You know, we look at all the rest of the world's religions today, you know, and I don't care whether it's Shinto, Buddhism, the Muslims, they're all based on what you have to do to be saved. You know, the five pillars of Islam, okay? Make this pilgrimage, renounce everything worldly, follow this path. Do this, do that. You got to go to Mecca. You got to make your Hajj. And then you're saved. So remember, all those other religions have to do with what you do, where Christianity is what we receive. So it's what God does, not what we do. It's God's gift of the cross, not us following laws that earns us salvation. As our gospel states today, what condemns us is not external. What condemns us is what's internal. All right, look at it this way. It's sort of like having a car with a bad engine. Folks, I don't know a lot about fixing engines. I can, you know, I change my own brakes. You know, I wash and wax it. I clean the interior. But if it's something wrong with the engine, I go to somebody who knows about it and say, would you fix this? Because I don't know how. Why? Because none of the things I can do will help fix the engine. Nothing will help with that car's hood until it's lifted and somebody who is really able to do something gets in and fixes the problem. Who's our mechanic? Jesus. He's the one who fixes us with his life, death, and resurrection. He made it possible for the Holy Spirit to get in our hearts and fix things at the time of our baptism. Well, today was a sermon on law and gospel. Why? It's what the text was. But I think it's important because law and gospel came to us from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And folks, I think that's why that proper distinction between law and gospel is important. In the cross of Jesus is where we're justified in God's eyes. Not by what we do, but by what Jesus did for us. And my friends, that's enough for me. May this gift of salvation keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.